Good afternoon, everybody at the Why Jesus class. Welcome. And for you Zoombies, I hope you are doing well. For those who are going to be listening now or in the future, we are going to begin back in Matthew chapter 13 on a new parable. And I want to make some comments before we get there. But our parable that we will be going to is Matthew 13, verse 24. And that is the wheat and tares parable. And sometimes some of these parables are so simple that you think, oh, I've read it a million times. So I hope that you get something more out of it, you know, like more meaning out of it. And that's the whole point of parables, is to find what is the core issue or the main point, and to find the meaning in that. So I just want to make a couple comments just to set this up. When we go to this parable, it talks about the sorting of wheat and tares, and it's an act of judgment, you know. And in the Old Testament, like in Exodus, these kinds of agricultural things were given as a worship to the Lord, right? Thanksgiving, not our Thanksgiving, but they were given as a sign of gratitude for a good harvest, okay? And remember in the last couple chapters that we read, like in Matthew 3:12, I'm just going to read it. This was John the Baptist speaking, and so he makes a reference to this whole issue of wheat and the threshing floor, and he says that I'll go back to 11, verse 11. I indeed, this is John the Baptist, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, which is Christ, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we want to have a basic understanding of what exactly wheat is. Well, you pretty much know what wheat is, but what tares are and what chaff is, and it gives you a better understanding of this parable as well. Because if you don't know what a tare is, and a lot of people don't in our culture, it's not something that we talk about, right? But in the Bible, it explains tares, and I will get to that. When John the Baptist was speaking these things, it was on the verge of the baptism of Jesus, right? When the Holy Spirit came down and the Father spoke from heaven. But he also spoke about what Jesus was going to do was he was going to clear the threshing floor. And that means he's going to clear everything basically at the end of the age, and that he would get rid of the chaff, which was considered worthless. And that part was the outer husk of the wheat plant, okay? So God, in his judgments, gets rid of what is useless, right? At the end of the age. But how many of you know he gets rid of what is useless now in our day and in our time? You know, we all have some wheat going on, you know, some value going on, and we have areas in our heart where God puts us through the threshing floor, right? And he blows away by the grace of the Holy Spirit and by the wind of the Spirit the things that are useless, or he separates those things. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. The mature wheat, when it grows up, it still goes through this process of removing chaff, okay? So if you can view that as part of your own life and our ability to go through the journey of walking with the Lord, that as we mature in the Lord, right, and we're bearing fruit, we still are going through processes of things that are not supposed to be there and the useless things. So that is really honestly the purpose of a lot of the difficulties and trials that we go through. It's a refining process, right? So that you're not, when all is said and done, you don't have this mixture, right, of worthless things with valuable things, the precious from the worthless. And two, as an agricultural society back in the day here, wheat was used as payment for things as well. That's how valuable it was. It was the mainstay of, you know, the diet of the day. So it was important that the Lord demonstrates in this parable these principles of sorting, sifting, all those things, separating and all that. Okay, so the chaff is the outer covering of the seeds of the grain of wheat, right? Or, you know, it's the outer part, and it's separated from that which is good, the good wheat, before it's used, okay? So it's, separated. And so again, God goes through this process on a small scale in our lives, separates the good from the worthless and the valuable from the things that are inferior, right? And then what they would do with wheat back in the day was they would call it winnowing, and they would take the wheat as it was gathered, right? And when it was gathered in bundles, it was called sheaves. Now, I never really knew what sheaves were until I became a Christian, because we used to sing that song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. I never realized it was a bundle of wheat or something valuable. Okay. So God still is in the process of gathering the valuable things in our lives as well, right? And then what would happen is the wheat would be gathered, and in the final judgment that was future when this parable was spoken by Jesus, it was a separating and a sorting of good and evil, or believers and non-believers, okay? Some were sorted for that final harvest to heaven, and those that were non-believers were sorted and separated to hell. We don't talk about hell very much, I don't think either. And the reaping of the wheat, the gathering of it, was done by hand or by a sickle. And by hand, it would be pulled from the roots. So there's like direct contact there, right? And then the bundles of wheat, which we described as sheaves, to me, a bundle is like many pieces of wheat, and to me, it represents the body of Christ. And then the threshing floor, where everything was separated, was a place that was positioned where there was wind. And we also connotate wind with the Holy Spirit, right? And so what they would do is they would throw up everything in the air, and the wind would carry away and separate the chaff from the wheat, okay? And what would happen is the grain would fall back down on the floor, okay? And the next thing that would be separated at a little bit of a distance would be the straw, okay? Now, we know the straw is valuable as well. Not to the same degree as the wheat is, because there's, you know, grain and food and bread and all that, but straw, you fed animals, right? So that was a secondary thing of value. And then ultimately there was chaff. So like, if you can just picture that, you know, the wheat goes up in the air and the grain falls back down, and then the straw is blown away by the wind of the spirit, and it's a little bit of a distance away. And then even farther distance is the chaff. And that gives you kind of this mental picture of the distance of the things that are worthless, that as God sifts through us, that he, as we go through situations, that not only does he separate the wheat from the chaff, the things that are valuable in us from the things that are worthless, but that he creates by the grace of the Holy Spirit distance from those things that are worthless far from you. That makes sense? Okay. So the weight of the wheat when it was harvested would determine where it was positioned on that threshing floor, okay? So let me say, for instance, the weight of the wheat is full and golden and beautiful and lush and just wonderful. I would consider that a hundredfold, or a hundredfold person, or a hundredfold work of the kingdom. Whereas the smaller pieces of wheat, not that they are less valuable, but that they would be more considered 60. And, you know, if you can imagine a floor, like just a bit, a square where that's the threshing floor, you would see the 30-fold maybe on the edges. Now, don't we know people in those different places? And we've been in those places at different times of our life, right? We've been in the place where we're walking in the kingdom, we're emboldened by the Spirit, we are repentant, we are, you know, evangelizing, we are close to the Lord. That is what God is after, the hundredfold. The hundredfold is the first commandment fulfilled. Loving God with your whole heart, whole mind, and strength, okay? And whenever there's compromise, we know that we may not yield the same amount of value for the kingdom of God, right? It doesn't take away that all wheat is valuable or that one person is better than another. It's just about what is being done in the Lord's name and for his kingdom's sake. And we know that there are times when we are very effective as far as influencing, you know, what God has called us to do and to be. And there are times that we're less effective. You know, there are times when we just get lax, or we get tired, or we just give up in a little area of our life. You know, it could be anything. You know, it doesn't have to be some huge sin or anything like that. It just could be sometimes wheat falls to the ground and dies. You know, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago about our dreams going into the ground. And this also is, I mean, that's the way that God does everything. You know, he sows the seed of the word, the Spirit of God, liberally. And we have our part in how we are prepared, how we receive, how we bear fruit. Okay. And again, it doesn't mean one is more valuable than another. Everything and everyone that knows Jesus is under the blood. And you can imagine, just if you could imagine just an ocean of red, and we're all under it, we're all the same, right? But our influence isn't necessarily the same. That's when we have talked about, when we are after final judgment, that God evaluates how we invested what he's given us, right? And wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. And what you're left with are going to be the things of value. So it's probably not a bad idea to assess where you're at once in a while. For me, I think the communion table is the place that I usually do that with the brothers, you know, and sisters in the Lord. Okay. Let's see. So after the wheat is thrown up in the ground and it falls down, the chaff is removed, there is a second time that we has thrown up for any residue, okay? And that just really speaks to me about God giving us another chance, okay? And then it's passed through the sieves or refinement. We know we go through those areas in our life at seasons. And then it's stored for food, ground into bread, which we can speak into Chuck Porta's word, which has never, ever left me. Just keep in mind that when this process is going on, or when you're going through a refining process with the Lord, that it is not forever. There's a beginning and there's an end. Praise God that there is an end. And all the trials that we go through are meant to purify or bring us to the most valuable place that we can be in the Lord. Now, I wrote down this passage. You can write it down if you want. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. But basically, that is the scripture that says in connecting with the things we've been talking about, this too shall pass. So that just reaffirms that whenever you're going through something, there will be an end to the matter, right? There'll be light at the end of the tunnel. There'll be, you know, there'll be a way out, and so on and so forth. So that's my intro. Again, we will read back to Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." It's familiar, right? This is on the heels of the previous parable. "But while men slept," which is people sleep, right? It's not they're doing anything bad. They need to sleep. "During the darkness, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, doing our ordinary things in a day, we know that the enemy is a coward, okay? And he sows those tares in darkness, in a covert manner, or, you know, undercover manner. He sneaks in, right? "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." And I will describe this in a little bit. "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" And we know who the enemy is, right? Satan. "The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot or damage the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Okay. So again, here's another agricultural parable. And in verse 24, Jesus is saying the kingdom is like this. It's not exactly like it, but this is something that you can understand. Okay. It's like this, so that you can understand it. I'm saying it, that it is like this. "The truth of the story is the truth of the kingdom. And parables have a strong single focus or a strong point." So when we're talking about this, and as you're hearing this teaching, I want you to pay attention and find out what's the point of the parable and its meaning, the main point, okay? So the sower sows the wheat, which is the seed, right? We know in this parable, what's different is that this parable here is Jesus is the sower, where the other parable, it was Jesus and also anyone who sowed the word of God, okay, who did the ministry of sowing the word of God. But here it's Jesus. And here the wheat is his word. The enemy comes while they're sleeping and he plants tares. What is a tare? You may be asking, and I will tell you. It's a weed that looks very similar to wheat, okay? And it is often associated with false or evil teaching or doctrines and those who spread them, okay? So you're thinking wheat is a plant, tare is a weed, but they look very similar. And how many times do we hear something and think, that sounds good, but something in me just rings like this is not true. It's like, okay, you have 100% pure water, right? God is the living water. And then the devil comes along and puts just a teeny bit of poison and it ruins everything. That little bit ruins everything. And so basically what you're seeing is that it's really hard to distinguish between what is true and what is false until it reaches maturation, okay? So most mature believers should, by this time, be able to discern between evil and good, okay? Because you have the witness of the Spirit, you know the voice of the Lord, you know the word of God, so you have a strong foundation to determine these things. And so the tares are sown among the field. And like I said, until they mature enough to be harvested. And if you do it too soon, you could involve the tares. Now, the reason why you don't want to have tares is because they're poisonous. They're poisonous. The parable shows it's often hard, like I said, to distinguish between good and bad. It is not our job to judge the hearts of men. You can see and discern behavior. People, how people act, what they say determines their belief system a lot of times, right? But you cannot be God. He is the one who judges, right? And ultimately, he is the one who ultimately judges in the coming harvest, the end of the age, when Jesus Christ returns on the Mount of Olives. So when the berries mature, the wheat berries are large and golden, so they are pretty, you know what I mean? If you ever seen on the TV the wheat fields, you know, the amber waves of grain, how they blow in the wind, it's just a sight to see. It's beautiful. The tares, their berries are small and they're gray. And what the tares would do, they wrap around the roots of the wheat and choke it. And the tares are Satan's offspring, and the wheat is God's children of the kingdom. And like I said, we are the ones that are not to determine that here on earth, where people's hearts are at, right? You can discern and judge bad behavior, sin, and all that stuff, but you don't know the whole story. And so we breathe grace to people, you know. There are times you do have to speak the truth, but you speak the truth in love. Always, always, what we must do is include love in every kind of correction, admonishment, so on and so forth, discipline. So like I said, the tares are poisonous, and when they would grow beside the wheat, the tares would be rigid and straight, like stiff-necked, you know what I mean? And the wheat would bend or bow with the wind. And that, again, gives you that description of the Holy Spirit and being humble before the Lord. It gives you just that beautiful spirit, you know, to see. And the farmers would back then weed out the tares, right before the harvest. If it was too soon, it would damage the wheat. Okay. And until the time that Jesus Christ returns in the ultimate harvest, here's part of the story. Good and evil are going to coexist. When we look at the world now, we know there is good, we know there is evil, and they are going to exist together until Christ's return. And both will remain together until the final harvest. So we're never going to live in a utopia, right? How we live above all these things is to walk in the Spirit of God, right? To choose His will, His ways, right? And so Jesus in this parable warns us about these things. This is interesting, that we don't want to damage the wheat if we're dealing with the tares. So He's saying that because we are likely to do so. We are likely to judge people, right? We are likely to just, that's an Ishmael or that's a tare, right? And we're talking people here, right? So it is our tendency in our human nature to want to do that, because when we are motivated by what's the center in our heart is ourself, we are going to want to be God. That's the basis of the whole reason why we need salvation, right? And is that we need to get off the throne and let God be God. And to trust him for people that are, they're wicked, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I get assaulted sometimes, not just by thoughts from the enemy, but by people who are the enemy's messengers sometimes. Sometimes it's God and I'm resisting, and that, then I got to deal with that, right? But basically, we are not to have a fault-finding or critical spirit. That's so human. And there are some people that are way more critical than others. And I say, honey, you got to get before the Lord, It's like nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever right. It's Saturday night Debbie Downer, right? It's not a good attitude to have. But I tell you what, the prescription for that is gratitude. When things are bad and you just start and you're doing it in faith because you're not feeling it, right? Lord, I thank you. I want to list my blessings. And sooner or later, you're out of that funk. When we are grateful, we can't be super critical. So we already know that that's a recipe or a prescription to how to get out of. Because there are times God just shows you your heart and you just go, oh my gosh, I am shocked at how wicked my heart is, sometimes. And what's awesome is that when God is good and we're not good enough, He still loves us, right? We're good enough only because of Jesus. And so we always go back to Jesus. We never get tired or outgrow the gospel, as was spoken earlier. So in Luke 8:11, it also references the seed of the word, good soil, good wheat, fruit, which is not, bananas and apples, but the fruit is the wheat. And that the word is sown in a heart that has good soil. So the more we go through things, the more our soil is made good. That's the purpose of it, right? And we want to be good soil. We want God's word to go on in, down, and up and bear fruit, like we spoke a couple weeks ago. Let's see. Back to good and evil coexisting. They are found in every part of earthly society, whether it's government, educational system, institutions, homes. How about church? There are going to be people in and out of churches that seem to be along with God's plan that eventually are going to be no more. But it is not up to us. We are to be like Jesus and to love even like he loved Judas, right? That's a long, far way from loving somebody that loves you, right? That I think takes a miraculous grace from the Holy Spirit to love people that betray you, to forgive them truly from your heart. And I've said it many times, I have a series of and increments of forgiveness that I go through constantly over one person that's in my life. And I just have to keep doing that, you know, and pray for grace. And, you know, and it's hard. It's hard because it hits you right where you're at, right? And especially when it involves our loved ones and they're being harmed or damaged. That's a whole different story when it comes to dealing with forgiveness, when it's people that don't deserve it, right? Pardon? Yes, absolutely. You got it right on the nose. We're supposed to forgive them anyway. So in this parable, we have the one sower, which is Jesus, and we have one kind of seed, which is his word. And in the world, we find good followers of Jesus and not so bad ones. We can't look at believers as terrible believers, you know? Some are just not so bad. Some are good. And we are to accept what we don't know. We are to love and love our enemies alike because he has perfect judgment. If we trust him, he's going to take care of it all. And really, when it comes to really loving somebody, once you are forgiven, the telltale sign that you have forgiven somebody is that you want what's best for them. You want them to be blessed. You don't want to punish them. You don't want to withhold affection. You want what's best for them. And when you get to that point, you pretty much can tell you're good about that issue, you know? And in verse 38 of Matthew 13, we can read that. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the ages, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, 40, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. When you think of John 3:16, which we most know that by heart, God so loved the field. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The field consists of good and bad, right? And it's up to him. Now, when in Genesis, we know Satan sowed metaphorical tares, right, in Eden. And we know the fall of Adam and Eve because of it. And when Jesus refers to him, he is called Diablos, or a liar, or against the truth. And we know he's the father of lies and he's an imitator. You know, you don't always know if something is authentic until you bring the fake next to it, right? I mean, you can buy a diamond now and find something that is not, that is a, you know, a fake diamond that looks very, very much like a real diamond. And to me, the only way I sometimes know is how big it is and who's wearing it. Because if you have a ring, so to speak, or a diamond ring that looks like, it's worth $100,000 and it's on me, you're not going to believe that it's real, right? You're not going to believe it. Or if I'm dressed in rags and I walk around with this rock, you're not going to believe it. So we have the real thing. We are dressed in God's grace. We put on the grace of God, the garments of God, the garments of holiness as we walk with Him. We have a wardrobe that we get from God that makes us worthy of the engagement ring, so to speak, because are we a bride? Yes, we are. We are engaged to Jesus and we are his bride. So, moving on. We know it was the Father against the world or the versus the world. That's in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. We know another opposed thing is the spirit and the flesh. That's Galatians 5:17. We know Christ and Satan were opposed to each other, and that's Genesis 3:15. Now it's interesting to me that in the day it was against the law to sow tares. It was against Roman law to sow tares. And because it would poison some of the wheat, right? But it also created extra labor and work to get rid of it. And how many of you know there are times when you are just under it, right? And something just comes along, a situation or whatever. It could be a bill in the mail or whatever, and it is crushing. You're going to have to take, it's going to take so much more work and so much more labor to get rid of all this junk going on in your head and in your spirit, and you find yourself in this pit or this hole and you wonder how the heck you got there. But this is often a telltale sign that the devil is at work, because God says take his yoke upon him, upon yourself, because it's easy and his burden is light. So if you're feeling too much weight, you need to go before the Lord. Lord, what's going on? Am I going through this because this is you and I can do it? Because he will give you whatever grace you need to go through, right? Or is this the enemy? Or is this a consequence of my own bad decisions and, and sin? So it can be a lot of different things, but bless you. There's a lot of things to learn about how to walk in the spirit for the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things to learn. So sometimes it would take years to get rid of the tares back in the day. And sometimes it took so long and maybe it was never even totally taken care of. Heavenly Roundup didn't get it all out, you know what I mean? And again, tares are not plants, they're persons. Wheat is not wheat, but persons. And the wheat receives, understood, and lets it grow. We as people, as we walk with the Lord, we are in a constant state of maturing. And we mature more than once, right? We have fruitful times in our life where everything is, gathered up, and then we find ourselves in the cycle again, right? This is how it is in the world that we live in as believers until we go home to be with the Lord. We're never going to be perfect. We're always going to have the ways of God involved in our lives when it comes to death and resurrection, right? Death going into the ground, resurrection bearing fruit, and then again the cycle, just like those wheat fields, goes on and on and on. And every single one of us is planted somewhere in that field, right? And I remember, I forget the name of the lady who did it, but she had this thing that was very popular a couple of years ago or some years ago. Bloom where you're planted. You know that? I forget. Is it Engelman? Or I forget who it was. But basically, we all have a corner of the field where we influence, and we want to continue to influence and bear fruit and grow. And you know, sometimes you just have to leave some things alone. Sometimes if there are even tears in our own heart, right? We're aware we're not totally right with God or whatever. You don't have to go there unless God takes you there. Okay. You do not have to go into that, you know, introspection to such a degree that the outcome is you feel ashamed, you're depressed, you feel dark about things, you're hopeless. You don't need to go there. God in his timing will do it. We don't get an operation on every part of our body at one time because we won't live, right? So little by little, we take over the land, we take over the field, right? We grow and we reproduce. And that is really it. Let me see if there's anything else I wanted to read in here. But you guys get the point, right? What is the main point of the parable? Now, let me sign off so they can think on this end. Goodbye, Zoomies, and I love you. Take care and think about it. What is the point of the parable of the wheat and the tares? God bless. Bye-bye.